Now, and turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1 and 2 have been argued about, and the people who don't believe the Bible like to see a difference between the authors, as they would say. Moses, we know, wrote the entire Pentateuch from Genesis to Deuteronomy. But there are those, and especially liberal theologians that came along in the 1800s, and German theologians, and they came right along with people like Darwin and others who wanted to dissect and to disprove the Bible. And one of the things that they did was come up with the idea that you can tell there's different authors of the Pentateuch being the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they would do it by the names of God or by certain traits. And for instance, we know, so you read in, now this is the history of the heavens and the earth, in verse 4. We see that this is the history, this is the generations of the heavens and the earth, as the Bible says. And this is what we'll see 10 times, as we said, in the book. So we're seeing this is the beginning of history. Now, turn with me, and I'll just show you a couple others, and then you could look up the rest of them. Seven other times, but notice over in chapter 5, after the fall, and after the first man on earth sinned, and then we see that God starts again with the history of man after he has fallen in his nature, and this is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. So notice again, God said, okay, I'm starting off with the world and with the garden, but then I'm going to show you man after he has fallen. Then turn with me over to chapter 10, and you'll see after the flood. Remember what we said? Three great things that altered the world and world history was, of course, the creation and the fall and the flood. And so we see that those are three of the things that really, in early history of man. But notice in chapter 10, verse 1, now this is the genealogy, or this is the generations, as the King James says, of the sons of Noah. Now, why is it important there? Because, again, this is a restart, right? It's after, so we have Adam all the way up to the flood, and then we have the flood, and then, of course, God restarts the generations or the history of man again after the flood, after he'd wiped out the first. So we see this, and then you'll see the generations of Abraham. You'll see the generations of Ishmael and others there. And so there's 10 of them, if you want to go through the book of Genesis. So Genesis is saying this is how it all began, and this is the history of man, and this is the important things that go on. Now, in saying that, we see that there are differences in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And so we see, first of all, and there's 12 of them that I picked out. There's probably more. Now you say, uh-oh, 12-point message. We won't get out of here till night. No, actually, we will try to go through these very quickly. But there's several things here that it just shows that they blend together rather than apart. I said that there are different people that said the names of God. There is what was called there was two German theologians. One was by the name of Graf or Graf, and the other one was Wellhausen. And they came up with the names of God, J being Jehovah, E being Elohim. And then you have the priestly people who wrote other parts of the Bible. And then you have Hezekiah come along and the Deuteronomy or the Deutero or the people who wrote later on and filled in the rest of the book. And, of course, that is silly, especially when other people have experimented with it. And they would have one person actually had three or four different people write a book. And then they tried to have people dissect who wrote the book, and they couldn't tell who did it. You know, it's one of those things where it's a composite whole, and it's not divided. And you could, but we see that now. In saying that, let me show you what I mean, because the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 4, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth, which were created in the day that the Lord God made." Now, that's the first time we see that, Lord God. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, That's the E part of that theory of, they call that the documentary hypothesis of the Pentateuch or whatever, if you really, I mean, who cares? I mean, that's too big for me even. But, you know, it's one of those things where that's what they call it. But it's just a farce as far as trying to prove the Bible not being true. But we see that the Lord God. Now, the word Lord there is where we get the word Jehovah, or if it's actually the term is Yahweh, and you hear a lot of people who want to be sophisticated saying Yahweh today. Well, that's the Jehovah is basically a transfer of the Hebrew to the Greek to the English. And so you come up with Jehovah from that terminology, and I won't try to get into the technicalities of that. Actually, the Hebrew doesn't even have any vowels. But it is pronounced Yahweh. And so, and then God is El, or the shortened form of Elohim. And that is, again, whenever you see someone's name written in the Bible, like Elijah is God, you know, Elohim is whatever, so powerful or whatever. So we see that's, or Elohim is God, Elijah. So we see that so here we have Jehovah El, or Jehovah God. Jehovah Elohim. And so he is, and the reason, the difference is Elohim in the Bible, notice that's plural. Remember, come let us make man. So we see that, and then that is the term that is used for the power of God, or the God reveals his power. God reveals himself through his names. And you will see that Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you want to be sophisticated, is the term that is used in man's relationship with God and God's relationship with man. Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so we see that God uses terms, and he has specific reasons to do that. Whenever he comes along with later on, he will reveal himself to Moses. And he says, whom do I say sent me? I am that I am. That's the word Adonai, which means the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need air. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need anything like we do. Whatever he's got, he made the cattle on the thousand hills. He doesn't need to eat them, you know, or whatever. He doesn't need water. He made it. You know, he doesn't need air. He made it. So there again, he's the all-sufficient one. And I am that I am. That's all you need to know. And, of course, seven different times, the Lord Jesus came along in the book of John and said, I am. I am the door. I am the way. I am the light. So we see that he uses that term and just adds what he was to that. And so we see that, first of all, that we see that it's the history of man. Secondly, we see that Lord God. Now, the third is very interesting because we see that the Lord made the heavens, it says, in that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, what did he say in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So notice how he turns it around, because now he is talking and specifically about the history of man, not about space and all the great things he did out there. The Bible is a book about man and sin and redemption through an all-loving, all-caring God. And so we see that he turns it around and he says, the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before the herb of the field had grown. Now that's the fourth thing there. You'll notice that the Bible later on in the rest of the verses 8 through 14, that God gave man food to eat from the trees. But after the fall, in fact, turn with me over to chapter 3, verse 18, and we see now that not only will man eat from the trees, but notice in verse 18, but the thorns and the thistles shall be bring forth for you, and ye shall eat of the herb of the field. Now, is that herb or herb? That's a big debate there. Some people say herb, and other people say herb. So he says that now you'll eat vegetables too. And so again, we see now. This is pointing to after the fall. The writer, of course, Moses, is telling us he's already anticipating the fall. He's telling us this was before there was There was a herb of the herb of the field that had grown, and the Lord had not caused it to rain. And notice that's the fifth thing there. So he's letting us know this was before the flood. So whoever, of course, not whoever, but Moses tells us that these things, he was looking back at what happened before the fall and before the flood. And so he's writing from hindsight here. And notice it says, and the Lord God, Jehovah El, had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Again, there was no reason to till the ground because we see down in verse 15, the reason God made the Garden of Eden was for Adam to tend the tend and to keep it. So he tended it, he didn't plow it, and to keep it, that means that possibly, we don't know, but was he to be on guard against Satan and everything else that's going on there? We don't, you know, it's one of those things. Well, why would he have to keep it? Why would he have to guard it? Other than the fact that God posted him there for a specific purpose. God doesn't tell us. It's amazing how many things that God just puts in there and lets us know, and then we have to think about it. You know, so what actually happened? The Bible is just full of facts, but then it leaves us so much to our imagination or to our wonderment for us to dwell on. So here we see that that God, he didn't till the ground. And notice what happened before. The mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So we see there was no rain. And all the face of the ground, that means all the earth that God had made was watered by some underground springs or something that came up. And we know that whether it's the Arctic or the Antarctic, just recently I was reading about how they have found vegetation underneath that thousands or hundreds of feet of ice there in the Antarctic. That the only way that can be explained is by the flood and what happened. And so, of course, they're finding all kinds of different fossils and so forth in the ice and things that are receding. Oh, if man would just turn and say, okay, let's just see what God did rather than say, let's try to prove there isn't a God. Wouldn't it be great if how did God make the earth rather than did God make the earth? Wouldn't that be a great thing for man to do? And so we see that, God some way watered the earth. Doesn't tell us exactly how, but it would have been fascinating to find out. He watered the earth by the water coming up, and the whole face of the ground was watered by it. Then, in notice verse 7, another change. And God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, in chapter 1, it says that he was made in the image of God, and now, as Grof or Van Vel has it, see, it's a difference. One said, you know, one writer said that he was made in the image of God, the other said that he was made out of dirt. No, God is just telling us how he did it. You know, he made us in the image, and he shows us how little we are, and yet how great we are in this one verse. Because we are different than anything else God made, and there's no animal on earth or being in the universe that are like men or women or humans. And so we see that, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, this is true throughout. In fact, we know in Jeremiah 18, that great passage where Jeremiah says that as the potter is to the clay, oh, I've made you. Oh, you know, he said, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, oh, if you'd let me form you. And yet he goes, and of course he says, as the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so God had to reform. And that's what God had to do to us, isn't it? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am yielded, What's the rest of it? Okay. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. So here we see that the whole idea of God forming man, and of course we want him to form our wills and our ways. And so we see that he made us out of the dust of the ground. I like what David says in Psalm 103. He says, he remembereth our frame, that we're but dust. Now, we go through life until we really get into a crisis thinking that we're immortal. We don't think about death, you know, but God remembers every little particle, and any little atom in our body could cause cancer or total destruction by some other method. But God is the one who holds us together. In him, all things consist, including us. And so we see then that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. But notice now what else he did. And this coincides with chapter 1. And that is, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that connotation is different than, yet he made the animals. And do animals breathe? But he's talking about here a very special thing that we call inspiration. The Bible is God breathed. That makes it living word. And so it was more than just breathing into us. He made us a living soul. He made us something bigger or better and higher than the animals. Evolution tells us we're nothing more than an animal, so let's live like dogs. Basically, isn't that what it says? I mean, why should we have marriage? Why should we have all these different things? Why should we even have genders? You know, let's just all get together and do what we want to do and let nature take its course. Well, nature, what's nature? You know, so it's one of those things where man without God is reduced to animals. And again, we see that that's not what God wants. He formed us. He breathed into us. He gave us a conscience. He gave us a sense of right from wrong because he is righteous. And so we see that that he breathed into us the breath of life, and he made us a living soul. And the man became a living soul. We talked about that this morning, which means that we have eternity built into our very beings. And once God created us, we will never die. The soul of man shall live forever. And so you're going to spend somewhere, your being, your person, is going to spend somewhere for eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Now we'll see the difference between life and death. Death is not a cessation of being. It is a separation from God, which is a big difference, and the Bible teaches this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, a separation. The wages of sin is death. We know that, and all that don't believe in the Lord shall be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a separation from God. And so we see that that man, though, God made a living soul. And this is going to be emphasized now through the rest of the Bible. Genesis is the basis for all the rest of the doctrines in the Bible. If Genesis 1 through 3 is in any way compromised, something else in the foundation of the Bible falls apart, or a structure of the Bible falls apart, because this is the foundation. And we know that once a foundation crumbles, then everything else comes down too. And so we see that God made man very special, a little lower than the angels, but a whole lot higher than animals. And so God has given us a special place in his creation, and everything about the Bible is about the history of God dealing with man. Yes, he will use animals. He even uses a donkey to speak to a man, you know. So we know that God can do that. We won't get into that, but that's a very interesting one. There's several things where God makes fools of people by using the people or the things that are lesser than man to actually make a fool of man. And so we see that this happens, and that that God made man now in his image, but also man is finite. As far as this old body, our life is but a vapor. What is your life? But it's nothing but a vapor. This old body is going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. The dust of the ground is going to pass away. And you're made out of dust. This old body is going to fail. But God has created us for eternity. And that's why he has to give us an incorruptible body. And that's a whole new doctrine there, we know, right? And there's coming a time when there will be no more tears, there will be no more heartache, there will be no more hurt, there will be no more death for those who know him. And so we see that this all is predicated upon the fact, did God do this? Did he do it? If he did, then salvation is assured. If he didn't, then salvation is all muddled. By one man, sin entered into the world. Did that happen? By one man, righteousness came into the world. How did that happen? Now, who are the two men? Adam and the Lord Jesus. Now, that is the basis of salvation. And if you throw out Genesis 1 through 3, you throw out Romans 5 through 8. You know, so you throw out Ephesians. You throw out, 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. And so we see that everything is based on every word that comes from this chapter. And so we see that God made man. Now notice now in verse 8, and this is another thing we see, that after God breathed, that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now we have to remember, Moses was writing this on the east side of the Jordan after the Exodus. Remember, he wrote the books of the Bible over there. Eastward then would be where? East of there. That'd be not the west side, which would be the promised land, but the east side, which would be toward Assyria. And he's going to even mention Assyria, which is Iran and Iraq and places like that. In fact, we'll try to pinpoint some of these things, which can be pinpointed. And then there are other things that cannot be pinpointed because the earth was drastically altered after the flood or during the flood. And so we see that that the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. Notice again the emphasis, God formed man. God made man. He did not come from an ape. He did not come, as I've said before, I've never had an ancestor that swung by a tail. A few by the neck, probably, but not by the tail. You know, so, in fact, I was going across to Missouri one time, and I was on I-70 between St. Louis and Kansas City. And I just turned on the news, and all of a sudden there was a big protest down, and I think whatever not close to Springfield anyway, because they were putting a man to death, and all the people who are against the death penalty. And Frederick Lashley was going to be put to death. And I said, yep, that's probably one of my kin folks. But, I didn't know, never heard of a Frederick Lashley, but he's probably one of mine. But there again, we're all sinners. And the Bible says, and they put man whom he informed, and out of the ground the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, made every tree grow that was pleasant in the sight, and good for food. So notice all the trees, not only the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but all the trees were good for food, and they looked good. And the word Eden means delight. And so we talked about Beulah Land, and we sang that this morning. The land shall be called beautiful, but it's also the land of delight. And notice now it says eastward in Eden. But then it'll talk about the Garden of Eden. So we see that Eden was both a region as well as a locality of a garden. And so we see that that he saw that the plant and the trees were good for food. Not the herbs, not the vegetables, but the trees. And so the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice these were in the middle of the tree of the garden. Now a river went out of the Eden, and to water the garden, and from there parted into four river heads. Don't know exactly what that means, other than the fact the first was called Pishon. It is one that skirts the whole land of Havilah. There again, we don't know exactly what he's talking about there, where there is gold. And many people who look at this and the commentators say that So much of this alludes to the temple, because wherever God chose to dwell, he had gold. Well, what's going to be in heaven? Streets of gold. And he talks about precious stones. Guess what? The stones that he mentions here are right there in the temple as well as in heaven. So where the presence of God is, there's beauty. And so notice, and the gold of the land was good. And bdellium and onyx stones, we know those are all stones that are part of the temple and part of the of heaven, are there. Why? Because that's where God is. And the name of the second river is Gihon, which is one that goes around the whole land of Cush. Now, again, we don't know exactly what we're talking about here, other than if it's Cush, and we're talking about all the way from the Nile to the Euphrates, because he's going to mention, now those are the two rivers we don't know about, Pishon and Gihon. We don't know exactly where those are. But we do know the name of the third river was Hiddekel. It is one that goes toward Assyria, which would be the Tigris. And the fourth was, and here's the definite term, Euphrates. So here you have the Tigris-Euphrates River. You remember your 8th and 9th grade history where they would talk about man? Where did man, where did they say that man began? Remember where it was? The Fertile Crescent. Remember, anybody ever heard that term, Fertile Crescent, right between the Tigris and Euphrates River? Well, possibly. This is what we're talking about. We do know that Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldees, which was right in the middle of the Fertile Crescent between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, right there in Iraq, Iran borders. And so he's talking about the land to the east. And notice he says, toward the east into Assyria. So he even mentions this is the Middle East. And roughly, so this river is Euphrates. And what did God give Abraham as a promise? The land is going to be between the Euphrates and the Nile. So again, we see that this land has got some promise, the land of promise that God's going to be giving later on. So now, of course, again, because we don't know exactly all the boundaries and what God did during the flood, there's all kinds of indications of the flood. There are huge canyons in Africa that just aren't explained, and all kinds of things that they've wondered, how did this happen? And when the fountains of the great deep were broken up, God is saying he really rumbled the earth. You know, so there's all kinds of things that God did when he changed things around and caused the water to rise and then fall and all the rest that he did. So we see now then that God breathed into man, and that the trees and the garden was there. By the way, there's four gardens in the Bible that are prominent. Of course, we know that there's the Garden of Eden. And then we know that the Lord Jesus gave himself to die and surrendered to the Lord God the Father at the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is very interesting, because in chapter 19, we see that John is very explicit that Jesus was buried where? In a garden, in Calvary. And then, of course, we see the last, which is alluded to, which is the river of life comes out of the throne of heaven, and the tree of life is there in heaven, chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. So again, we see the gardens mean a lot, and God begins with a garden and he ends with a garden. And in the middle, the redeemed in a garden. We see how the gardens are very important to God and what he did there. And so we see that that God and the Lord took man. And notice, so we see that several things here. If you want to know the history of God, history of man, the Lord God, the names of God, how did he change heaven and earth to earth and heaven, how that the herb of the field was not eaten yet. We see that there was rain that had not come yet. We see that God made man out of the dust of the ground as well as in his own image. And we see that God breathed in the man a living soul. And we see that there were gardens. and the garden of delight, which was that God had made. And we see the trees that God made, the tree of good and evil and the tree of life. And, of course, that tree of life is still reserved. Guess what? God never destroyed it. Where is it? It's in heaven. So we see that, you know, they'll never find, I've heard a preacher preach, I'm not sure exactly if I totally believe this, but he says they'll never find, remember that movie came out, the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember that? They will never find the ark. Why? Where is the ark now? The throne of God with the seraphim over it. So it's in heaven today. So, you know, I'm not sure exactly if I followed the theology there totally, but I don't think the ark and God's the presence of the God at the ark is not there. But we know the ark now is the mercy seat, which was the ark, is equivalent to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly before the mercy seat, the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace to help in the time of need. And so we see that these things that God has made, and that we'll see the tree of life. I've said this many times, when I go to heaven, I want to meet the Lord face to face. That's going to be great. But I'm going to say, Lord, where's the tree? You know, because if I ate of that tree, I would live forever. Now, of course, I know I'm going to live forever. I am living forever. I have eternal life. It's not that I will have it. I already got it, folks. This whole body's not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so so we see that God's going to give us new bodies one day, but our souls are forever. And God has saved my soul. How about you? You know that? You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And so we see that that then the Lord took man. And so this is another thing we see. We see the rivers. That's another thing that we see, and the gold and so forth. That was number 10, if you're keeping score. But then we see that the purpose was in verse 15, that God took man and he put him in the garden of delight to tend and keep it. So it doesn't say he planted. No, if he had to plant, then that means there had to be birth and death, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But no, God created everything. There was nothing else to be created. And there was no reason to plant, because whatever God made, he made it good, and he even fed it. And the only thing that you would say that could die would have been the fruit that the man ate. But did it die? Does fruit die? You know, so it's one of those things. So as far as death, there was no death. In every tree of the garden, you can freely eat. Now, it doesn't say there was all kinds of trees, but there were two major trees, but then all kinds of trees. Some people believe there's groves of trees. I don't know exactly what God did here. But we see that in every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And so we see the purpose is for man to keep and till it. As we said, I don't know exactly what he had to guard it from, other than Satan or from things that the Lord might have told him that came along. And we don't know how long it took for Satan to make friends with Eve. So how long? I mean, she got to a point where she didn't bother talking to him. And there again, talking to animals, you know, how close to nature was Adam and Eve? That Adam was so brilliant that he could name all the animals that he met. And we know that God made millions of them, billions of different kinds. And he named them. I mean, that's a catalog for a mind, a computer for a mind. Some people have, the theory is that we only use 10% of our brain power, and the other 90% is wasted or whatever. Some people use a whole lot less than less than 10%. But, you know, there again, I don't know. There's a big, I just heard something recently about how the people challenge that. But anyway, we don't use our total capacity. And those who can get up to 160 IQ or whatever, then they're pretty smart in one area, but they're awfully dumb in another. Einstein, from what we understand, was a brilliant man, but he couldn't tie his own shoes. You know, so there's interesting things about the human mind that is... That sin has caused a limitation. We cannot know the depth of nature that Adam had. He lost more than we'll ever know here on earth. And so we see that God, and another thing, we know that God talked to Adam. They talked together every day. Wouldn't you like that? I mean, he heard his voice. And they even argued with one another, all these different things. And so we see that there was a communication between him and God. But here's the choice. And that was the last thing we will look at. And God said he had to make man, though, where a man would choose to want to fellowship with him. If you don't have a choice, if I said, okay, sweetheart, we're getting married, and this is the day we're getting married, and you will come along, and your parents are going to make you and all this, then she would have said, she would probably have to say if she lived in certain lands in this world, okay, that's the way it is. But I didn't want that. I wanted one that said, yeah, I can't wait, you're a great guy. Right, guys? Isn't that the way it is? You don't want some person, I got to come along because my daddy said I had to, and society says I had to, and money says I had to, or whatever else. But it sure is a whole lot better when a guy says, honey, will you marry me? And she says, yes, right? Isn't it sad to see these things where a guy will get down on his knee and then he'll make a big to-do about it, and he'll ask, and of course everybody knows he's proposing, and she turns around and walks away. Crush, whatever. But no, you want that choice. But with that choice, you realize that they might go the other way. Amen? So that's what a choice is all about. And here God gives man a choice to love him or not, to have fellowship or not. And God has to do that. Or we would be just zombies, just living life with no purpose. But life has to have a purpose it never had before. It has to be that I chose to be with God, and God chooses to be with me. Now, fortunately, it was his choice first. I love him because he first loved me. But at the same time, he came to me, and I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And that's what it's all about. And this is the whole crux of human existence with God. And that is, do you love me, Peter, or do you not? So the choice is, I want you to follow me because you want to, not because you have to. And that's what God has done with man. And God has given all of his created beings, whether angels or men, that choice. Did he give the angels choice? Yes, he let, we don't know exactly when, but he let Satan gave him a choice. And what did he do? He was such a powerful man, a powerful angel, they let a third of heaven with him. Now that's rough. And then, of course, because of that, we have good and evil on the earth today. And there again, you have to choose which father you want. Do you want Father God or you want Father Satan? There again, make your choice. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. So this is all through the Bible. We see the fact that whosoever believeth in him, not that everybody's going to believe in him, but whosoever, that's your choice, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole strain of salvation starts in the book of Genesis. You see how important it is? If we knock this off, or if we say that this is not right, or that it's fable or whatever, then everything else in the Bible becomes suspect, because the Bible is a book of redemption by a Savior who came to redeem us. And it all starts here with the book of Genesis. And so we see that the Bible tells us in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ye shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely, and here's another term, you shall surely die. What does that mean? That's the first time we see that. What is death? And we've mentioned death in the Bible. Did Adam die immediately when he ate of the tree? He says, now in the day that you eat of this, you'll surely die. Did Adam begin to die whenever he ate of the tree of the garden? Yes, he did. every cell of his body was altered. And everybody, and I understand that every cell that I have in my body, every red blood cell in my body, dies every 3 months. And that's the reason they could take your A1C, because you pass off all the red blood cells in your body every 3 months. Well, I understand that every cell in your body, and my daughter was just putting on the internet, she's been married 7 years, and she says, I'm a different person than I was when I married my husband. You know, she's totally different. Every cell in her body now has totally changed every 7 years, which means that she died over 7 years. But fortunately, there's been enough cells to replace the old ones. And whenever you get to the point where you don't have enough cells to replace the old ones, that's when you go downhill or die. And so we see that that Adam started dying. And the thorns and the thistles and all the rest that started coming. And then there was a separation from God. And that's the worst part about death. Because, Adam, where are you? Who left God? Or who left who? Did God leave Adam? Or did Adam leave God? And Adam chose to walk away from God. And now when God tries to come and talk to him, where is he? He's hiding behind a tree or something. Isn't it interesting? Why does man today, I don't want to go to church. You know, I'm afraid that the rafters will fall up, because they are afraid of God. They don't want to be around God. They don't even, you know, the secularists today, they don't even want the name of God in the marketplace. Now, they'll put up with Buddha or any false god or, you know, any Mishnah, or they could write songs about, and we won't get into all the different gods that are out there. They have no problem with the false gods of Islam or whatever else. But you name Jesus Christ today, or you name God the Father, and, well, you're going to, I mean, that's not appropriate. So we see that man is running from God, and God, as long as we're on this earth, we're the voice for God. We're the oracles of God to tell a lost and dying world about him. And so we see that this is all wrapped up in Genesis 2. There's no difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They are a composite whole. And we see that Genesis 2 explains what Genesis 1 is all about, because Genesis 1 begins with the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2 begins with man and what God did with man on the earth. Let's take our hymnals, and we're going to turn to hymn number 269. 269, I Come to the Garden Alone. A lot of people love this song because it speaks of almost a garden.